let them know. They've been here hours and hours and hours and hours. Karen and Tanya in the halls and others helping out there. This praise team, Joanne and Andretta and Tommy and Donnie working on this wall and all these beautiful decorations. The Living Nativity last night. The night before Sanders Family Christmas, all those things, please take advantage of them. And just a lot of work has gone in, and it looks amazing. And we just thank God for it all. Amen? Amen. Look at your neighbor, tell them you're glad to be in the house of the Lord. Thank you, guys. Glad y'all are helping us this morning. Praise God. Praise God. Joe, I'll see you in just a minute. I can see you through the trees. Praise God. Luke chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. Luke chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. It said, Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. She brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling cloths, laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. This month, God willing, I want to talk to you about the mess, the manger, and the message. And we're going to look at four different aspects of life and talk about the mess of humanity, the mess of society, the mess of ministry, and the mess of religion, concluding on Christmas Day with that. You know, the circumstances of Jesus's birth, we talk about them. We have this beautiful little manger scene. They had it going on last night, and it's always pretty clean, pretty sterile, other than there's some straw involved, and it's outside, and I think they had some live animals last night, and so there might be a little smell that's there. But the circumstances of Jesus' birth, it was this. The world at his time, and when he was born, was busy. It was busy with the busyness of life. The religious world was busy doing what they do. The political world, the scholars, the lawyers, they were busy doing what they do. The ministry in the temple, the Levites were going and moving back and forth and taking care of the business of the temple. The various segments of society, commerce, government, the intricacies of individual lives and of personal relationships, people were going about doing the busyness and doing the work of their lives. But they were so busy that they didn't notice what God was actually doing at that point in time in the world. The Messiah had come, the one that had been prophesied about in the Old Testament, the one that the prophet Isaiah had said, unto us a child is born and a son is given. That one was being born, and that one had come. And so salvation, the salvation of the world, was actually being birthed into the world at that moment and was on the scene. God himself had come to visit mankind, but yet there was no room for him. Not only was there no room for him in the inn that Mary and Joseph found themselves at, but there was no room for God in people's lives. Let's just think about this for a few moments. You know, this was a tax time. It said that, you know, there was a time of a census. It was a time for people to go register where they were from and who they were a part of. And they all, you know, returned to their own house. They returned to their own homeland. It would be like having a friend, a neighbor, or a longtime family member coming in from California back to Covington at a particular point in time in the year, and there being no room. Even Joseph's own family, even Mary's own family, there wasn't room. Everybody was so busy doing what it was that they were there to do. Not just in the inn, they found a boarding house. They found a place where they knocked on the door trying to find a place to stay. But in this inn, as it would have been in those days. The where they kept the animals would have been probably underneath where the people stayed. It would have been in the bottom part of that. But there was no room for them in the top floor, so they brought them into this inn, and they actually, the Messiah, I want you to think about this for a moment. The Messiah, the Christ child, God who created the heavens and the earth, the one who created everything, was born in a stable that was created, was built to house animals, where livestock lived. And I want you to think about that for just a moment. We're given the indication that they laid him in the manger. There's a little manger there. You know what that is? A feed trough. It's where the animals ate. It's where they consumed their food. You know, I don't know if you've ever dealt with animals, but for a short period of time, my brother and I, we raised cows. And cows were, they were fun to raise. They were a challenge to raise. But I don't know if you've ever watched animals eat. But animals eat and make a mess right where they're eating. And I'm sure that maybe the innkeeper that day, he cleaned up a little bit and said, hey, all I've got is this, and we'll push the animals over in the corner and we'll make everything as neat as we can. But I want you to think about the symbology and the significance of where Christ ended up being born, because I think it's highly important. I think it's important for us to understand that when the Messiah come, he didn't go into the temple. When he was born, they didn't bring him into Herod's palace. He wasn't born in an isolated place, but he actually was born into the mess of humanity, into the mess of life. How significant it is that Jesus stepped out of glory into the mess of humanity, symbolically into the mess of the lives of animals, but he stepped into the mess with a message of hope. Romans 5, verse 12 from the Message says, you know the story of how Adam landed us in the dilemma that we're in. First sin, then death. No one exempt from either sin or death. We think about and we talk about the story of Adam. We talk about how that he sinned. And, you know, a lot of us, a lot of times, we talk about Adam and we're like, boy, he really messed up. Let me let you in on a little secret. If you had been Adam, you'd have done the same thing. Y'all are as quiet as that other group was this morning when I said that. Because we like to think, oh no, I wouldn't make a mess of my life. But I want you to know, you would have done the same thing. It wasn't that it was Adam, it was that it was a human being that had allowed sin to enter the world, and because of sin, death entered the world, and it's just what we humans do. I don't know about you, but I can make a mess of my life without even trying. I don't have to try to make a mess. All I have to do is live to make a mess. I don't have to try to make somebody mad. I can just be me sometime and put people in an awkward position. I want you to think about this though for just a moment. There's nobody that gets up every day and says, you know, I think today I'm just going to go make a mess of my life. I think today I'm going to do something that's going to ruin my life forever. I think today I'll do something that'll just make everybody dislike me. And I think today I'm going to get up and just make a mess. No, making a mess in our lives is just a part of the normal everyday life that we live. I want you to think about the mess of people in your own family. I want you to think about the mess that you make with your own life. I want you to think about what gets you there, what got you there. As I was contemplating this message and I was thinking about delivering this message, I began to think, you know, nobody ever gets up and as a child and says, you know, I'm going to dream about the day of becoming an addict. In fact, I'm going to dream about becoming so addicted to drugs that I'm going to rob from my mom and dad. I'm going to steal from from everybody that's closest to me to be able to support my drug habit. Nobody dreams that, but yet that is the reality of a lot of people's lives. Nobody dreams and says, you know, one day I'm gonna commit a crime and I'm gonna do something that's gonna land me up in jail. No kid ever grows up and says, hey, I wanna grow up to be a rapist, or I wanna be a serial killer, or I wanna be a gossiper, or I wanna be known as not trustworthy, or I wanna be known as unfaithful, I wanna become an embezzler, I want to become somebody who's a liar or a cheat. Nobody does that, but yet that is the natural outcropping of a lot of lives and a lot of people's lives. Nobody has the goal of living a life that becomes so fractured that you don't love, you don't know how to love, you don't trust, you don't know how to trust anybody, you don't trust people, people don't trust you. Nobody has that goal, but yet that is the world that we live in. Nobody says, hey, I think I'm going to get me one of them cancers, or I think I'm going to get me some of that high blood pressure, or I think I'm going to contract me some disease that I can't get over. Nobody has that dream, but because of the fallen world that we live in, that is the reality, and that is the mess of humanity. That is where we live. I want you just to think about your lives for just a moment, the mess of your life. Aren't you glad that God didn't come to the palatial palaces where there was no connection with reality, no connection with what was really going on? Aren't you glad that he didn't come to the high priest place and he wasn't born into the temple, into the Holy of Holies? But where he came was he came to the mess of humanity. He came into our lives, into your life and into my life and into the lives of the people that were there. He stepped into the mess of humanity to bring a message. Let's think about biblical characters for just a few moments. And I'm not going to be long this morning, but I want you to follow this message with me. You know, the demoniac was an individual in the Bible that they say he tore himself. He tore his clothes off. That he would take stones and he would cut himself. That he was such a nuisance that they would chain him in the temple or chain him in the tombstones and in the graveyard. But you know, that young man didn't grow up thinking, I think one day I'll wind up possessed. The Samaritan woman, I thought about her, and I'm like, you know, no young girl grows up saying, I think I want to live the kind of life that, you know, I'm going to get married 5 times, and I'm going to get divorced, and then I'm going to get so tired of getting married and divorced, I'm just going to start living with men, and I'm going to live with whoever I can. Nobody dreams of that. Nobody thinks of that. Nobody wants that for that reality, but this was her reality. The leprous men who became unclean, they didn't grow up thinking, well, one day I'll be the person that can't touch anybody. I'll be the one that can't go home to my family, to my children, to my wife, to my mother, to my father. They never grew up dreaming that they would become that person, but yet that's what happened to them. There was a woman in the Bible that the Bible just refers to as an immoral woman. And she came in and to worship Jesus, but you know, do you really think that she grew up thinking, hey, one day I'm going to become this immoral person and I'm going to have a bad reputation and people are going to talk about me behind my back? You know, the woman with the issue of blood, she didn't grow up thinking, well, hey, I'm gonna grow up and have a disease that's gonna rob or take every bit of the money that I'm gonna have. What about Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus didn't grow up saying, hey, I'm gonna become a tax collector for a foreign government and take money from my family and my friends and maybe pocket a little bit extra for myself. And I wanna become a person that nobody will even talk to. But yet that was his life. The woman caught in the very act of adultery didn't start out as a child saying, I think I'll ruin my life by growing up and becoming an adulteress. The prodigal son, even when he took his money from his father as a grown young man, He didn't have in his mind of, I'm going to take this money and I'm going to go blow it all and I'm going to wind up in the pig pen. But yet that's where he wound up. That's where he ended up in his life. He ended up there in that condition in the pig pen. You think about Peter. Peter was one of the most loud. He was one of the most boisterous disciples that there were. But he didn't start out in his heart to be quick-tempered, to be quick to speak and slow to follow through. And then he didn't intend in his heart to betray Jesus. In fact, him and Jesus had this argument. Jesus said, you're going to deny you know me. And Peter was like, no, I'm not. And he said, yeah, you're going to deny that you know who I am. And Peter's like, no, not me. I won't betray you. And Jesus said, no, you don't understand. Before the rooster crows this morning, you're going to deny me three times. In fact, Peter, you're going to be cursing before the night's over, saying you don't know me. And Peter's like, no, because that's not what he dreamed of becoming, but yet that's what the reality of his life was. I think about the two thieves on the cross. They didn't grow up. They wasn't born into their society, born into their community, and say, hey, you know what? I think I'll grow up to be a thief. And my goal, my aim is to, I want to wind up on that cross one day. Because you know, they probably saw that as a child. They probably saw other people hanging on a cross. You'd never seen one buddy punch another buddy and say, that's where I want to wind up. But yet that is the reality. That is the reality of what these thieves' lives wound up was on a cross. You see, none of these people, as do we, can you think about your life for a moment? Can you think about the heartaches? Can you think about the difficulty? Can you think about the turmoil? When I got the message from Troy last night about his son, Ryan, just a young man, probably in his 20s, dying in an automobile accident. Nobody would ever conceive that that's what's going to happen to my life. I know that many of you share with me, and the one advantage that I have is not really an advantage, it's just a load, it's just a burden that I carry as a part of being a pastor, is I know the mess that's in a lot of your lives, and I understand that you didn't mean to raise the child that you raised, and you didn't mean to mess the marriage up, and you didn't mean to mess the family up, and you didn't mean to lose the job, and you didn't mean to borrow too much money, and you didn't mean to be unfaithful in a commitment or not keep your word. You didn't mean to wind up in jail. It wasn't what you intended in your life, but yet that is the reality of even some of our lives this morning, because we don't intend to do that. But I want you to understand that the message of Jesus Christ and the hope that we have because of what Jesus did is that in our mess, He won't leave us there. In fact, He doesn't look for us as Jason. In fact, I got to tell you, Jason, this morning when you begin to talk, I thought I misheard you for a moment. And I'm glad that I begin and I listened through what you said, because as Jason shared with you this morning, you don't have to be perfect to come to this table. In fact, you don't have to come to the table. God brought the table to you. He brought Himself to you and into your life and said, here, take and eat of this and enjoy what's going on in my life. Come and taste and see that I am good. You see, Jesus stepped into the mess of humanity. He stepped into the mess of humanity through the manger, and He brought a message for you and I. He didn't step in the palace. He didn't step into the king's house. He didn't step into the temple. He didn't. And if Jesus were to show up today, He wouldn't show up and wouldn't step into most of our churches, because He isn't welcome there. He stepped into the lives. He would step into the jails. He would step into the homeless shelters. He would step into the person's heart that's sitting at home this morning, afraid to come to church because they're so filled with condemnation that they don't believe they can go on. He would step to that mama that's sitting there wondering how she's going to raise her kids. He would step into their lives and say, I'm here to bring a message of hope and a message of strength to you. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it said, for He, God, made Him, Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. But not only does Christ step into the mess, He brings a message. He brings a message into each of our lives. He brings a message to each person that will listen to Him and that will look to Him and will say, God, I need your help. To the demoniac where other people were afraid of him, where the other people ridiculed him, he stepped up to that man's life and he didn't speak down to the man. He spoke to the demons that possessed the man. I hear people so many times talk about things and talk about people and talk about how evil they are and how bad they are. I want you to know there are evil powers in this world at work, and that is what brought humanity down to start with. And rather than speaking to people and speaking down to them, we need to begin to speak with authority and allow God to speak with authority into to the demons that are in our life. Jesus didn't run from the man. In fact, the demoniac came to him and Jesus greeted him and spoke directly to the things that was tormenting him and saying, hey, you've got to leave this man. And the next thing we see is Jesus is there and the demoniac is there sitting and clothed and in his right mind. To the Samaritan woman, I think about her. I think about the shame, and I don't know, you know, if you deal with sin and you deal with sin in your life, you deal with shame a lot, of the shame of what you've done, the pain that you caused, the hurt you caused. And most people, I believe, that study the scripture would agree that this woman, she went to the well at an odd hour of the day. She went in the middle of the day, and she probably went during that time to be able to avoid everybody else, because you don't marry and divorce five times without ruffling some feathers. Y'all acting a little too quiet and holy this morning. I'll just talk to the people that have been divorced before. You got a whole group of exes that don't like you. And you hope you don't have to see them. And you hope you don't run into them. If you've done it more than once, you understand it begins to pile on. And there's people that you hope you don't have to see. And the shame of who you are, and you try to cover who you are, you try to hide who you are. This woman went to the well at a time when she thought, maybe I won't see anybody else, but this day Jesus was there. And Jesus was fixing to get to the heart of who she was and open her up. But unlike we, the church, we like to kind of put people on display and tell everybody about everybody's problems and about their issues and about their sins. Jesus ran the disciples away. He basically sent 12 grown men to go buy lunch so he could have a conversation with one woman. And when he talked to her, he didn't talk to her down, but he talked to her and said, hey, I've come to bring you life. I've come to bring you something that'll change your life. And he began to tell her, I know who you are, but I'm not afraid to talk to you. I want you to know this morning, Jesus knows who you are, but he's not afraid to talk to you. He's not afraid to be seen with you. He's not afraid to interact with you. He knows exactly who you are, but yet he still loves you. And this woman walked away, said, come see a man that told me everything that I ever done. She went away and revival sprung up because she said, I found somebody that took away my shame, that took away my guilt, that took away my pain. You know, the leprous men were used to crying out, unclean, unclean, don't come near me, don't come near me, don't come near me. But here was Jesus in the middle of them saying, unclean, you don't want anything to do with me. Here was Jesus interacting with them and saying, go, show yourself to the priest in one location. Another leprous man he touched and he healed him of his leprosy. Here was Jesus saying, I'm not afraid, because when I came, I come to step into the mess of humanity. I come to step into your circumstances and your situations. I came to bring you life and to bring you that more abundantly. Hallelujah. The immoral woman who sought Jesus out, who knelt at his feet, who knelt down and began to wipe his feet with her hair, anoint his feet with her tears, her worship there in the middle of all of the religious people. Here she was. She came into that situation, and Jesus didn't push her away. In fact, the religious people that were there, even the person that had invited Jesus to dinner, said, if you knew who this woman was, you wouldn't be talking to her, and you certainly wouldn't let her be touching you. But Jesus looked at them and said, she's got many sins, but all of those sins are forgiven today. Do you not understand that what Jason talked about this morning, what the songs have been about drawing you to Christ and not pushing you away from Christ, not that condemnation of you better not come if you have sin, but him saying you can't do anything but be a sinner, and I'm coming to where you are. I'm coming to the middle of your life and the middle of your circumstances and the middle of your situation. Hallelujah. To the woman with the issue of blood who had spent everything, she was so frustrated, but yet she heard about Jesus. She touched him, and he said, your faith has healed you. To Zacchaeus, who couldn't see because he was short physically, the crowd certainly wasn't going to let him go through because they didn't like him either. He climbed up in a tree, and Jesus said, I know I'm going to take slack for it. I know people are going to talk about me. And they did. They couldn't believe that Jesus would talk to this tax collector. But yet Jesus looked at him and said, I'm going home with you today. I want you to know, my friend, that rather than taking your guilt and your shame and your anguish home, why don't you take Jesus home with you today, and you can say with Zacchaeus that salvation has come to my home. Hallelujah. To the woman caught in the very act of adultery. This is the mess of humanity. We get caught in the very act of adultery. It speaks a lot, and Jesus spoke a lot. Number one, it speaks a lot of the hypocrisy of men, of blaming everything on the woman and not taking responsibility for themselves. But here they came, the religious people, saying, hey, here you go. The law says that she needs to be stoned. Jesus simply, without saying a word, knelt in the ground, began to write. We don't know what he wrote. We don't know what he was talking about. But we know that those men begin to walk away. As Jesus said, let he that's without sin cast the first stone. And then he looked up, and the woman was standing there alone. And he said, where's your accusers? And she said, I have none. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. If you're there this morning and people have been pointing their fingers at you, hear the words of Jesus this morning as he says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. To the prodigal son. The prodigal son arrogantly came in and selfishly came in to his father's house and said, Daddy, I want what is mine. I want what belongs to me. I want it all. I'm going to take it, and I'm going to do what I want. And the Bible says that he went and he wasted it with riotous living, with wasteful living. He went and he wasted everything, and he wound up in the pig pen. Didn't dream about being there, but that's what we humans can be. You know, I think I've always marveled. I've always thought if I could win that lottery, that I'd be okay. Drew talked about final peace, let me win the lottery. I'll have financial peace, praise God. It's what I've always thought, but the statistics of how many people that win millions of dollars and are bankrupt just a year or two later is astronomical, and I'm not preaching against the lottery. I hope you win it, pay your tithes. I hope I win it. I'm going to pay my tithes, and then I'm leaving. But anyway, praise God. Did he say that? Yes, he did. But the reality is we human beings have no problem making a mess. No doubt this young man, we don't know what he had, but he probably had enough to be set for life. But yet he wasted it. He wound up in the pig pen. He wasted and ruined his life. And when he came to himself, he's like, my daddy's got servants that eat better than this. I'm going to drag myself home. Maybe he'll let me in the door. And what did he find? He found the dad looking over the railing of the porch, waiting for his son. And while his son was yet afar off, he ran to his son. And he said, oh, my son, you're home. And the son said, I'm not worthy to be called your son. All I can do is just ask that you allow me to be a servant. And he's like, no, you're my boy. I'm going to put the ring on your finger. I'm going to put the robe on your back. Let's kill the fatted calf. Now, that ticked the older brother off, but I want you to understand, Jesus has always stepped into the mess of humanity to bring a message of hope. And he brings one to you this morning of you are welcome in his house and you are welcome home. To Peter, he said, you're going to betray me. You're going to do it. Again, Peter said, no, I'm not. Joanne, if you'll come, we'll be getting ready. He said, no, I'm not. And Jesus said, yes, you are. But he said, I prayed for you. He knows before he ever created you that you were going to mess your life up. Not just once, but twice and over and over and over again, because that is the mess of humanity that we live in. Some of you, I have parents all the time come to me about their children, and they're like, I just never dreamed that my child would grow up to be this or would do that or would grow up this way. But I wanted you to hear me today. Jesus steps into that mess of humanity, and he says, it's okay. It's okay. It's okay. I prayed for you. What an astounding thought that Jesus would say, you're going to fail me, but I prayed for you. Well, my friend, let me tell you something. He's already prayed for everybody in this room, for everybody in this building today. He's prayed for you that you would not, your faith would not fail you, and that you would move forward and that you would serve him. To the thieves on the cross, as they hung there, one on the right, one on the left, they never dreamed they would be there. They didn't fantasize as a child about being there, but here is where their life was. One in anger said, if thou be the Son of God, then get down off the cross and take us with you. The other one said, I don't know who you are. I don't know what you can do. I'm not sure. All I know is I deserve to be here. In fact, he rebuked the other guy and said, we deserve to be here, but this man doesn't. But he looked at Jesus and he said, if you can do anything for me, please, please have mercy. And Jesus looked at him and said, this day you'll be with me in paradise. What is Jesus' message to you this morning? How about it? Children's lives not going like you think they should. Your life not going like you think it should. He brings a message of hope. I want us to read through Romans 5, if we could, this morning. And I'm going to read it from the message. And I want you just to open up your hearts and hear what the word of the Lord says to us today. By entering through faith into what God has always wanted to do for us, set us right with him. Make us fit for him. We have it all together with God because of our Master Jesus. And that's not all. We throw open our doors to God and discover at the same moment he's already thrown open his doors to us. We find ourselves standing where we'd always hoped we might stand, out in the wide open spaces of God's grace and glory, standing tall and shouting our praise. There's more to come. We continue to shout our praise even when we're hemmed in with troubles, because we know how troubles can develop passionate patience in us, and how that patience in turn forges the tempered steel of virtue, keeping us alert for whatever God will do next. In alert expectancy such as this, we're never left feeling shortchanged, quite the contrary. We can't round up enough containers to hold everything God generously pours into our lives through the Holy Spirit. Christ arrives right on time to make this happen. He didn't and doesn't wait for us to get ready. He presented himself for this sacrificial death when we were far too weak and rebellious to do anything to get ourselves ready. And even if we hadn't been so weak, we wouldn't have known what to do anyway. We can't understand someone dying for a person worth dying for. We can understand someone dying for a person worth dying for, and we can understand how someone good and noble could inspire us to selfless sacrifice. But God, put his love on the line for us by offering his son in sacrificial death while we were of no use whatsoever to him. Now that we are set right with God by means of this sacrificial death, the consummate blood sacrifice, there's no longer a question of being at odds with God in any way. If when we were at our worst, we were put on friendly terms with God by the sacrificial death of his son, now that we're at our best, just think of how our lives will expand and deepen by means of his resurrection life. Now that we've actually received this amazing friendship with God, we're no longer content to simply say in plodding praise. We sing and shout our praises to God through Jesus, the Messiah. You know the story of how Adam landed us in the dilemma we're in. First sin, then death. No one exempt from either sin or death. That sin disrupted relations with God and everything and everyone. But the extent of the disturbance was not clear until God spelled it out in detail to Moses. So death, this huge abyss separating us from God, dominated the landscape from Adam to Moses. Even those who didn't sin precisely as Adam did, disobeying a specific command of God, still had to experience this termination of life, this separation from God. But the command of God still, Adam who got us into this, but Adam who got us into this also points ahead to the one who will get us out of it. Yet the rescuing gift is not exactly parallel to the death-dealing sin. If one man's sin put crowds of people at the dead-end abyss of separation from God, just think of what God's gift poured out through this one man, Jesus Christ, will do. There's no comparison between that death-dealing sin and this one man, this generous life-giving lift. The verdict on that one sin was the death sentence. The verdict on the many sins that followed was this wonderful life sentence. If death got the upper hand through one man's wrongdoing, can you imagine the breathtaking recovery life makes, sovereign life, in those who grasp with both hands this wildly extravagant life gift, this grand setting everything right the one man Jesus Christ provides? Here it is in a nutshell. Just as one person did it wrong and got us all in trouble with sin and death, another person did it right and got us out of it. But more than just getting us out of trouble, he got us into life. One man said no to God and put many people in the wrong. One man said yes to God and put many people in the right. And that all passing laws against sin did was produce more lawbreakers. But sin didn't and doesn't have a chance in competition with the aggressive forgiveness we call grace. When it's sin versus grace, grace wins hand down. All sin can do is threaten us with death. And that's the end of it. Grace, because God is putting everything together again through the Messiah. He invites us into life, a life that goes on and on, world without end. How many of you could be honest enough in your heart to at least before God say, yes, Lord, I've made messes of my life. I make a mess, God, and every time you get me straightened out, I make another mess. And Lord, you get me out of that mess and I make another mess. If you can be honest enough before God to say, I'm just a mess, you're just the mess he's looking for. And he's willing to step into your mess through the manger and bring you a message. And it's a message of hope. I love you. I care about you. I don't condemn you. I embrace you. Get up and try again. If you're sick, he brings healing. If you're hopeless, he brings hope. If you're helpless, he brings help. Could we stand together in this building this morning? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. As the praise team comes and leads us in worship for a moment, could some pastors please come this morning as we offer a time of prayer, a time for somebody who might want to come and say, I need you, Father. But I need somebody to agree with me. I need somebody to say with me, yes, the words of the pastor's true this morning. God brings life and that more abundantly. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Could we just be here? Go ahead, guys. Lead us in some worship for a moment. Praise God.